We are beginning, we started last week, but we're starting to talk about, through the next coming week, summer, some unsavory characters, unsung heroes, some people in the Bible, men and women, that maybe we don't always talk about or do come up, but maybe their past has dictated something about them, and or it becomes shocking that God would use them, or they are a hero that we just didn't know about. So we're trying to find some things in that those stories that we connect with. And a lot of them, I'm realizing last week about Gideon and this week about Rahab, they kind of overlap as well. But I wonder, to think about this with me, have you ever felt like your story was already written? Like someone handed you a book and your name's on the cover, but all of the chapters are already printed. They're already written out, the mistakes are there, and maybe successes too, whatever that means. The failures are there, the labels are there, and you've started believing that there are no new chapters left to write, like this is it. The story has already been decided, the verdict has been laid down, and internally maybe you feel that this is just who I am. You know, that's reinforced by your own stories in your head and what others seem to tell you, or at least what you hear. Like, this is just, you know what? This is what I'm always going to be. My past is my future. But you still wonder, maybe even there's this hope in there. For some, it might be really a deep thing that you feel. In others, it's barely there. But you're hanging on. Can my story really change? Can God actually rewrite a story like mine? Now, most of us, I think I've mentioned this before, we know that God forgives. So I don't know that it's always as much, can God forgive me for the past? There's that too. That's a whole nother issue. But what we do struggle with at times is can God redeem the past? Like rewrite this whole thing? Can God take the chapters of our lives that we would rather erase, and somehow can he weave them into something beautiful? Like, that's a big question for a lot of us. So I wonder, it's in your notes, it's kind of a grounding question. What part of your story have you decided that God cannot redeem? Is there a part of your story? I think this is why you'll see, at least as we dig in a little bit, we won't hit everything about this beautiful story. This is why Rahab's story matters. If you're not familiar with it, you'll get a little bit of it, but you should go this week, like I told you with Gideon for his story. You should go to Joshua, the first six chapters, and kind of get the whole perspective and read about her again. History to it. Israel has spent, this is before last week's story of Gideon now, but Israel, we know, has spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were freed from slavery by God, make it into the wilderness, and spend 40 years there for many reasons. Now, the generation that left Egypt and was freed and then into the wilderness, they have now died at this point that we come to. And a new generation is now standing at the banks, you could say, of the river, of the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land and take what God has promised to them. But the first major obstacle is a city called Jericho. And it's right across, I've been there, it's right across the Jordan River. Massive walls at that time, military strength, and humanly speaking, it seemed that it was unconquerable. So it was a big deal. Joshua, the leader at that time, who now is the successor to Moses, sends two spies into the land to go scout out them, the army, the city, and they go into the city. The king of the city hears that spies are in town, and so soldiers begin searching for them. Of all the places that these two guys go to, whether, I don't know, God sent them there, or that's just where they went because it's logically thinks like a safe place, they end up at Rahab's house. And if you know, she is one of the local prostitutes. This unlikely woman risks everything to hide the spies, and then the story takes that unexpected turn, maybe when you read a story like this. Because often we see in people's lives, Rahab, for example, is not someone that we expect God to use. Why use her? If we were writing the story, we probably wouldn't use a woman like her. She probably wouldn't even make the list for various reasons, especially at that time. She had many things going against her, which raises a question for us, and that is this: how does God then rewrite a person's story? And I'm not going to answer everything today that comes up through Scripture, but I am going to look at it in a few ways through her story. But Rahab's story, it's not really just about one woman that something happened to 3,000 plus years ago. It is a picture of how God still rewrites stories today. So how does he do that? You'll see in your notes, I'm going to give you four things to think about with me. How does God rewrite a story? Well, number one, in your notes, grace pursues, especially when we look at people that we least expect. We'll see this often, that God is chasing down people throughout Scripture. Rahab's story didn't begin in Jericho. I mean, it did in some ways, but I want to take it back. And as I've been, I think it's been the past couple years, just walking through this, everything always seems to come back to the beginning in Genesis in a lot of ways. So my proposal is that it actually begins in some form in the deeper level in Genesis 3 at creation. Adam and Eve sinned. And one of the first things they do when they sin is they hide from God. We talked about hiding from God last week. But God came looking for them. It's one of the beautiful pictures of grace right in the beginning. Grace pursuing is found in Genesis 3:9. They're hiding because of their sin. And it says in Genesis 3:9, then the Lord God called to the man these simple words, where are you? Where are you? That's the story of the Bible. Humanity runs, God pursues. Humanity hides, God seeks. Humanity rebels, God moves towards us in grace. God, he just is relentless, ruthless, you could say. And I love it, and we need it. When we meet Rahab in Joshua 2, she is living behind the walls of Jericho. It actually, she lives in the wall, you could say. She's a Canaanite, so she's the enemy. She's a pagan, at least at that moment, you know, is struggling. And she's a prostitute. Everything about her life is outsider. No good in some ways. But here's what's interesting as I was working through this the past few weeks. You could say Jericho wasn't the only thing surrounded by walls. Rahab was too. Walls of shame. Walls of reputation. Walls built from years of people telling her who she was. Sometimes, this is where I found very powerful working through this week. sometimes the strongest walls in our lives are not made of stone. They can be as well. But they're made of labels like failure, addict, divorced, too far gone, not enough. And you could probably even put some things that are more seen as successful in there as well. Labels that convince us that our future, it can never be different from our past. Yet before Rahab ever reached for God, God was already moving towards Rahab. That's how grace works. It seems to me that grace maybe always moves first. Throughout Scripture, this is what God does. He pursues people, he pursues people, he pursues people, especially the unsavory and unlikely. And you see this everywhere in some of the big names of the Bible, Abraham, David, all these people that did some really, to say it nicely, dumb things. All throughout Scripture. You come to Jesus, and it seems that Jesus pursues the leper, chases down the broken, the outcast, the murderer, the adulterer, the persecutor, the prostitute. And I'm not accusing anybody in here of anything but you and me. God pursues every one of them. Even when we are not, I don't know that it's a word, pursuable, at least in our eyes. Think about this. God moves toward people that everyone else assumes are too far gone. The tragedy isn't that people are too far from God, though. You may think so. The tragedy is that people believe they're too far from God. I'm sure somebody today said, man, I've heard it before. It's become a cliche over the years for church. Well, if I walked in the church walls, what? They would fall down. And yet, here we are. Rahab's story reminds us that if grace could find her behind the walls of Jericho, then grace can find you wherever you've been hiding. Maybe that's exactly what someone needs to hear today. You've convinced yourself God works in other people's stories, but not just yours. Grace often begins where people least expect it, but grace, it never forces itself on anyone. Have you noticed that? It's not a forceful thing. Grace moved first. Now, Rahab, here's what's interesting to take it further, must decide how she will respond to the invitation. Because grace always invites a response. So that leads us to number two. This is where faith responds, especially in this case to what God reveals. Now listen to what Rahab says to the spies. This is Joshua 2, 8 through 11. Before the spies went to sleep that night, so they were hiding there, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. And she said these words, I know the Lord has given you this land. And we, now everybody else, we're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. I wonder if she's even 40 years old. These are stories that have been told that happened 40 years earlier. We've heard what God did. We know that what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder, she says to these two spies, our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. But look at what she says in the end. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Wow. Rahab tells the spies, we have heard. That's a big deal. Everyone heard. Everyone knew the stories. Everyone knew what God had done in the Red Sea. Everyone knew all the victories they had had. They'd heard these stories. Everyone knew about Israel's God. The difference wasn't information. The difference was for her response. The walls of Jericho didn't keep Rahab from God. Unbelief would have, and did in many others. Years ago, I've been to Israel many times, and I had forgotten this story till I was reading this a few weeks ago. And I called my buddy, Matt, and said, do you remember when this happened? We have a mutual friend, partner in ministry over there, and he's well-known in the land. And we were connecting with him. I think we were staying with him at the time. Matt and I were there ourselves. We didn't take groups that season, and we went to scout out some things and do some things. And our friend Andre said, hey, I need you guys to do something. I have a friend, this gal, and she's well-known in the art world and kind of a big deal, but she doesn't want anyone to know. I told her, sometimes this is funny, two pastors are in town from America, and she has a lot of questions about Jesus and would like to talk to you. And we're like, what? Like, does she speak English? You know what I mean? Because I've been in those situations before, but that's another story. And so he says, follow me in your car and I'll introduce you. And we thought he was staying too at first. And we went there, we meet her, he leaves and says, we'll see you guys later for dinner or whatever. Like, what? So here's what was interesting. It was us two pastors, we go, and this story came up. We go up on the rooftop and she wanted to hide to a certain extent because she didn't want people to know what she was discovering and had questions about. And she said, tell me about Jesus. And so we let her for a few hours, I think it was, just ask us questions about Jesus. I'm not sure what happened after that. We left, went home, told Andre, and you know, he's gonna have to follow up because we're going home. I couldn't help but think about this story. I mean, it really made me wonder, like, and I need to find out if our friend even remembers that. I don't know what she decided. But I know every one of us eventually has to answer the same question Rahab faced. What will I do with what I have heard? Faith is always more than information. Faith is this, you can see in your notes, I'm one of the many definitions, but it's trusting enough to say yes to what God has revealed. Information about God does not change a life. Faith in God does. In Joshua 2, 8 and 11, let me repeat again. She said, I know the Lord. And then in the end of those verses, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Something more than information was happening in her life. Transformation was happening. She didn't know everything, but she knew enough to say yes. Hebrews 11:31, later on, speaks of her. And the writer writes and says, in this grand chapter of faith that describes what faith is, then lists all these incredible people from the Bible, and then a list at the end of, hey, and here's a few others. She's in that. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Welcomed. She welcomed God's people. She welcomed God's promise, and she welcomed his plan. She said yes to what she knew. The rest of Jericho shut the door. Rahab opens hers up. And that's what faith does. Faith often welcomes God into the story, not because it has all the answers, not because it understands everything, but because it trusts the one who is speaking. Let me repeat again. Faith is not knowing everything about God. It is trusting enough to say yes to what you do know. The question isn't whether you've heard. The question is, have you responded? Have you welcomed the Jesus into your story? But saying yes to God doesn't mean everything changes overnight. Have you noticed that? Often faith leads us into a season we all know well, and this may be one of the toughest parts right now. It's the waiting. It's that space between God's promise and God's fulfillment. Like, I feel like I'm always living there. Faith is easy when God speaks. Faith gets tested while we wait. So this is where, number three, hope holds on. Rahab had welcomed God's promise. Now she had to live in God's promise. The spies assured her that when Jericho fell, everyone inside her house would be spared. They said, get your family, bring them in. This place is gonna be spared. You are. But they gave her an instruction, an invitation if you want. This is Joshua 2, 15 to 18. Then since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let the spies down by a rope through the window. And she tells them, escape to the hill country. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way. Before they left, the men, these spies, told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope, this cord, hanging from your window, through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. The spies tell Rahab, hey, hang this cord, this scarlet cord, out the window, leave it there, and we will see it, and you will be spared. Then she waits. She waits while the walls still stand. She waits for the army to arrive. Now, there's other things going on between chapter 2 and 6. She waits when the army gets there. Here's what's really crazy. It's like last week's story. She waits while the army shows up, circles the city for 6 days in silence, and the only sound is the priest's trumpets. Well, that's strange. They marched around the city day one in silence, except for some trumpets blowing, and leave. And they do that for 6 days. And she waits. There may be a moment when, like, what in the world is going on here? I thought this was the army that defeated with great victory these kings and was brought through the Red Sea. She waits while it seems like nothing is happening, wondering what is happening here. She waits while God appears silent. This great, supreme God. This is where faith gets tested. And yet every day, while she waits, the scarlet cord is out the window. A visible reminder of an invisible faith. God gives Rahab something tangible to hold on to while she waits. Now, here's what's interesting, and you can dig a little deeper on this. The Hebrew word used for the cord is tikva. It means rope or cord. But throughout the Old Testament, that same root word is connected to the word hope. Rahab's rope became a symbol of her hope. Every morning she saw it, every evening she saw it, every day she was reminded in the waiting that God made a promise, that God keeps his promises. And here's just another reminder, hope holds on to God's promise while waiting for God's timing. This is hard. Some of you are there. Simply choosing to hold on to what God has said until you see what he will do. You're living there right now. You're holding on to a promise. You're waiting. You're wondering if God is still writing your story or is it done? The prayer has not been answered. The healing has not come. The relationship has not been restored. The breakthrough has not arrived. The walls are still standing, but God's promises are still standing too. This is hard. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see this play out on what faith is. And then later, I read it already, we read about Rahab. But Hebrews 11, 1, 2, faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old, Rahab, one of them, earned a good reputation. At the end of the chapter, now after Rahab is mentioned, it says, and all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. Eventually, for Rahab, day seven comes. You know what's really strange? She watched as they marched around the city seven times. That must have been some, like, a little bit worse, a lot worse. One, silent trumpets. Okay, they've been doing this for 6 days. One more, and here it is again. No, they do it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And it's not till the seventh time that, along with all of that, the people shout, the silence is broken, and the walls fall. I wonder how many of us would have given up way before that. Can you imagine for just a moment Rahab and her family standing inside that house? And it's the seventh march around, but suddenly people are shouting as well. Now, there's no swords involved. There are no cannons. There's no tanks. Where's the jets? But the family's gathered around her, and the ground begins to shake. And it feels like everything is falling apart. Dust is filling the air. Walls are collapsing everywhere. You can hear them. Yet one section in this entire city stands tall. Her house. One house, one rope still hanging out the window on one promise. Judgment came, but Rahab was saved. Families rescued. And hear me on this. This is important. It is not because she earned it. Not, at least in the worldly kingdom, because she deserved it. It is because she trusted God. That's grace. Grace received through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, the writer wrote to us, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. But hear this. This is Rahab. This is us. You and I, she is God's masterpiece. And he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Wow. Most people think the miracle is that Rahab survived Jericho, but surviving Jericho was not the greatest miracle, maybe. The greatest miracle is what happened afterward, because God didn't just save Rahab from something, he saved her into something. Joshua 6, part of the wrap-up of the story, verse 17 and some of the 20s. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed. The people were told, as an offering to the Lord, only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, keep your promise, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family. The men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. And then we see Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And here's a little awesome sentence. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Rahab the prostitute became Rahab the woman of faith. The outsider became the insider. Rahab the Canaanite became part of God's people. She was not just rescued. She was welcomed into a family. God did not erase her story. He redeemed it. He rewrote it. The earlier chapters are still there. They just don't end there. Hebrews mentions her. I already read it, 11:31. It was by faith because she obeyed God. James mentions her. Rahab the prostitute is another example in 2:25 and 26. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. They go together. And here we are 3,000 plus years later. We are remembering her, Rahab, not because of who she was, but because of what God's grace did in her life. Her past was not erased. I think a lot of us would like that. It was redeemed. What once was a label of brokenness became a testimony to the glory of God's grace. Now, here's something that's challenging, and maybe this came up for you. It's a bit of tension. Did you notice that in the scriptures that mentioned her later, after all of this, they still say Rahab the what? Prostitute. I don't know if I like that at first. Like, let's just, I read about that. Some people actually wrote that it was almost like a negative thing. But I was reminded it's not celebrating her past. It is magnifying the God who rewrote her story. So there's something like I actually appreciate that it's still there. Not to shame her, but to give glory to God because of what he did in and through her. All right, so that then leads us. Well, what is that? I mean, some of you know already where this is going. And that leads us to the greatest part of her story, where Jesus completes it. Rahab's story doesn't ultimately point to Rahab. It points to someone greater. Doesn't end in Joshua 6. It continues in the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew 1:5. If you have not read this before, it is a shocking piece in the genealogy family of Jesus. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. What? Rahab didn't just become a part of Israel's story. She became part of God's rescue story for the world. Her story runs through Bethlehem, through the manger, the cross, the tomb, because the God who pursued Rahab was preparing a greater rescue for all of humanity. The scarlet cord pointed beyond itself. It pointed to Jesus. And you can do a deep study on that. We're not doing that for the sake of time because there's burgers that you're just... All of this points to Jesus. Because every redeemed story ultimately finds its completion in him. All of them. The world says, look at who she was. God says, look at what my grace has done. Scarlet cord didn't save Rahab. I mean, I get it. God saved Rahab. The cord was never the source of salvation. It was a sign of her faith that was hanging out the window. The cord pointed to a promise. Today we look to a greater promise, Jesus. Rahab trusted that judgment would pass over her house. That's a whole Passover. There's a whole great thing there. We trust that Christ bore judgment for us on the cross. Rahab was rescued from a falling city. We are rescued from sin and death. Thank God. The same grace that reached Rahab is reaching and pursuing and chasing after you, me, the world out there. So no failure is final. No past is beyond redemption. No story is too broken for Jesus. Let me just tell you, your past is part of your story. Hear me. But it is not, praise God, the truest thing about you. The truest thing about Rahab was not what she had done. The truest thing about Rahab was now that she belonged to God. God's masterpiece. The truest thing about every follower of Jesus is not what they have done. It's about what Jesus has done. So the invitation is this. The worship team can come. The difference between Rahab and the rest of Jericho wasn't that she was better. The difference was that she welcomed God into her story. So let me ask you again, what part of your story have you decided that God cannot redeem? Failure, a regret, a reputation, a season you wish never happened, a chapter you hope nobody discovers. What chapter have you decided God could never rewrite? So today God is inviting you to welcome Jesus into that part of the story. Not just the polished parts, the successful parts, the church parts, the broken parts, the painful parts, the shameful parts, the parts you've already decided that are beyond redemption. Faith welcomes God into that. Rewrites it through his grace and love and compassion through what Jesus has done. You know, Jericho becomes a pile of ruins. The walls that once defined Rahab's world, they came crashing down. And again, we said it earlier, it's not just the walls of a city. It's the walls of identity that no longer had the final word. It's something deeper. I probably would want to spend more time in this, but the tragedy would have been if Rahab had walked back and tried to live among the ruins again. I love how it says they brought her into the family. Isn't that, I don't know, maybe it's just my emotional part that says I love it. Like, and she lives among like us today. But many of us walk back into those ruins and just stay there. But God gives us something new. We are the ones that just keep going back to visit the rubble of the old one. We keep building a home and a place that God already delivered us from. That's tough. Some of you might be there today. Rahab never stopped being a person with a past. She simply became a person whose past was no longer the truest thing about her. Would you stand with me? The story wasn't rewritten because Rahab became perfect. It was rewritten because Rahab trusted a gracious God. Some of us have been living among ruins of an old identity way too long. God is inviting you to walk out. And it's not because your past wasn't real or the failures didn't happen. I mean, and we're still gonna have to deal with that. New ones that'll try to shape us and form us. Or new things that people say about us or ourselves. It's not because it all didn't happen or will, but his grace, like we want it to become greater and receive that pursuing invitation of him and respond to it with faith, holding on to hope. Because Jesus, he's still rewriting stories all the time. So welcome God into it. As we sing this last song, as we pray for a moment, just wherever you need to do that. Maybe it's for the first time you want to come give your life to Jesus. Just stand yourself and say as a declaration of that faith, you walk out of a spot. Sometimes it's good for us to go to a new spot as a declaration of that. You can do that. You'll look really weird, but it's great. I say that just to free up. It's not weird, man. It's celebration. I'll pray with you if you would like. During the song, right after, I'll come up, give you guys a blessing. Or maybe it's just where you're at. You're just like, hey, Lord, here's a place where I thought you couldn't redeem. Here's where I'm hiding. Maybe some of that's for you coming out of that place where the enemy seems to try to keep you in that rubble. I don't know. I don't know where God wants to rewrite with his love and grace, but I'd really receive it today. So Father, we do that as we sing. We just, you know, take a deep breath. Some people are in this waiting period too. It's hard. It feels like we're just waiting for you to do something, but it feels like you're doing nothing. I don't know what that means. Help us to reorient back to you, Jesus. Some of us living in the past. Some of us feel too far gone. All those places, you've addressed that today through a beautiful woman was an example of great faith because she responded to what she knew of you and her life changed. And she actually was not only just rewritten, she's just a full-on part of the story. It's awesome. Thank you for doing that in us. In Jesus' name, amen.